So we're reading from 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 18 to 25. That's on page 1146 of your church Bible. For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles, but to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men.
Thanks, Sarah, very much. We are today beginning this series in the mornings at the beginning of 1 Corinthians, looking at Jesus' crucifixion. And then in the evenings, we're in the back end of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, looking at his resurrection. Lainey Cross said to Dave, so the evening service the last few weeks have had sex in terms of the subject there, and now they've got the resurrection, and in the mornings we're left with work over the last 5 weeks and the death of Jesus. So, well, that's the way things have fallen, and the two things are connected. Without the death of Jesus, the resurrection means nothing, couldn't have happened, so we'll try and keep the two things together. There is no doubt at all, is there, that the cross, the crucifixion of Jesus, stands absolutely central in Christianity. And if we're going to be authentically our name as a church, Christ Church Central, we want to keep the cross of Jesus at the very centre of our church life and of our existence. Good Friday, which is coming up this coming week, is when we remember Jesus' crucifixion, and it's probably the most important day in the Christian calendar, is it not? The death of Jesus upon the cross for our sin. The cross is the reason that we exist as a church and the reason that we are Christians. As Christians, we absolutely treasure, we absolutely treasure the cross of Jesus Christ. The reading that Sarah's just read for us just now from 1 Corinthians faces us with a reality check. A big bucket of cold water is thrown upon us in one sense, because the reality is this, is that for a lot of people the cross is ridiculous. It is absolutely madness. And that's the first thing that I want to draw out from this little section in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Have it open in front of you, verses 18 to 25, page 1146 in the church Bibles. And it's not that just 1 Corinthians says, the Bible says that the cross is ridiculous. We know that in our experience as well with members of our family who don't hold the same beliefs that we have, or our colleagues, our friends. One of the reasons I guess we find it hard to bring up the subject of our faith is that we know the idea of Jesus' death on the cross for us. It's ridiculous. It sounds ridiculous in the ears of those around us, those that we love. The cross is ridiculous. Madness. If you look at verse 18, that word folly, foolishness, could be translated madness or ridiculous, what's being said there. It was madness in Corinth. Imagine this: this letter is written to this church in Corinth, and Corinth is a bustling, as it was a wealthy, multicultural, multiracial. It was a sex crazed city. Actually, it had the temple of Aphrodite there, so we read in the history books that in the nighttime, prostitutes from the temple would flock into the city centre, where they met sailors from the bustling port. There was the temple of Apollos, the god of art. So it was an intellectual centre. It was a part of Greece, which is a wonderful intellectual heritage that it had. But Apollos, the god of art, was also a centre for homosexuality and there was the Isthmus Games, I think, were run there as well, which were the second most important sporting event in the annual calendar. So you're talking an incredible intellectual and city marked by various cultures and thinking and attitudes and religion. And you can guess and sense, I suppose, Paul, as he went to preach there, as he's sharing with the Corinthian church there, I can understand it, can't you? That the church there, if you're a member of a church in Corinth, you would want to tone things down a little bit. The temptation to tone down the cross of Jesus, you can understand that, and you can see that there in the understanding seeing it in its context. And it's the story to tone down the message. It talks about the word, verse 18, the word of the cross. That is the message, the story of the cross. And if it goes without saying, it needs saying. What is the story of the cross? The story, the message of the cross is that we have, as human beings, offended, sinned against, rebelled against the holy, just God. And before him, there is nothing we can do about fixing the situation. And not only have we offended him, he is rightly and justly angry with us because of our offense, our sin. It's a stench to him. He's angry with us. But not only is he just does he get angry rightly with sin, but he's a God of love. And the cross is the place which demonstrates both his anger and his love, because he sent his son Jesus to come and to die upon the cross in our place, to take the anger, the judgment, the punishment that we deserved instead of us. So that the cross, so two things go on at the cross. One is God's wrath upon our sin is satisfied, and it needed to be. And secondly, our sin is cleansed with, forgiven, and dealt with. And we are able to have that friendship, that relationship with God again. And, to accept that from the world's point of view, well, that's all rather humiliating and quite ridiculous, isn't it? To tell people that you can't fix your relationship with God. I mean, what have you done if God exists anyway? The idea of a God dying on a cross. Nietzsche said this. He talked about the cross in this phrase. He used the two phrases in a sentence. He referred to the God of the sick, God on a cross. God on the cross is a God of the sick. It's ridiculous. It's mad. It's a turn off. For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing. Verse 20 and 21 goes on, and we ask the question, now why does the world, why is the message of the cross so ridiculous? Well, verses 20 and 21 say this, where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to those, to save those who believe. Basically, it's saying that we human beings, we cannot bridge the gap between us and God. It's not saying we're stupid. We are very clever. Human beings are smart, all right? You know, we can clone animals. We can fly through space. We can build virtual realities. It's not that we're stupid. It's just that if we're going to understand and know God, the gap between him and us, in terms of his being God and us being creatures in terms of him being absolutely pure and holy and us being sinful. The gap is so big. It's like me saying, I'm gonna ride a bicycle to the moon. It's as impossible as that. There's no way we can bridge the gap without God actually taking the initiative and coming and reaching out and revealing himself to us. If God doesn't take the initiative, then we are in brilliantly clever ignorance. That's what those verses are saying. Yes, we're wise, but in actual fact, our wisdom compared to God's is just, it is brilliantly intellectual, clever, smart darkness. We can't do it without God taking the initiative himself and revealing himself. And he does that at the cross. At the cross we basically see the centre of God's justice. We see the centre of God's work historically in the world and in world history. It's the centre of his kindness and his mercy. It's the centre of him sorting us out and bringing forgiveness and reconciliation between us and him. But it takes humility to see the cross as that. It takes a big climb down by us in our thinking, by our own attitude to ourselves. The cross is, that's why the cross is madness and ridiculous. It's, we can't do it on our own, and we, in our arrogance and pride, would actually prefer it if we could do it on our own. And we kind of think, well, is it just unacceptable now? Was it acceptable in the first century? No, it wasn't. It's always been unacceptable, which is what verse 22 and 23 say, isn't it? For the Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles. It's always been unpopular, is what's being said there. Paul is basically, he splits the whole religious world up into two. There's Jews, Gentiles, and he splits it up. Jews, on this side, there's a whole bunch of folks who want God to be super powerful. And on this side, they want God to be super wise. And so they want a powerful religion or a wise religion or both. And on the one side, you want God to prove himself. You know, by signs and wonders. Demonstrate with extraordinary power that you are the true God. Bring amazing change sociologically and politically. Move upon the earth and prove your wonderful existence. And on the other side, there is wisdom. Win the argument. This letter is written to a church in Greece, where Plato and Pythagoras were all from. I mean, this is highly intellectual people. Prove it. Come up with the best apologetic possible. Win me over. Win the argument. Well, where do we, as a church, fall? Are we more into the power, or are we more into the intellect and winning the wisdom argument? I hazard a guess that we're City Centre Church. We've got a lot of very intelligent people in our church, and maybe we're a little bit on this side of the scale. Thinking we've got to get our apologetic right. We've got to win the argument. We've got to be wise and prove the world. But, there's... I know it. I mean, in my own Christian experience. And we can do all we can, can't we, to try and win our friends and build friendships. And we know that men's ministry is really effective if men are shoulder to shoulder. And, you ask your non-Christian friend, your interested inquiring friend, to go on a 20-mile hike with you, they're more likely to say yes than come to a men's breakfast where there's going to be a speech. But at some point, our friends have got to hit a brick wall called the cross of Jesus. And it's going to be ridiculous to them. And at the end of the day, that's all we've got to introduce people to, is to the cross of Jesus. And some will say, well, I'm just not interested. And we'll think of us as idiots. And some will say, well, actually, no, I want a bit more power and proof. I'm suffering in life. I want some change here. So all I've got is the cross to offer you. The cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is actually God's power and God's wisdom. See, Christianity, let's get things straight. Christianity is not powerless. The miracles of Jesus really did happen. Walking on water, feeding 5,000 with a few loaves, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, which we celebrate next Sunday. Powerful miracles of our God, demonstrated again and again and again. And yes, God truly is wise. He makes sense. And you read Paul, who wrote this letter, always arguing, persuading, and seeking wisdom out. It's not to say that Christianity is powerless or anti-intellectual. It's not. But at the very center of it is this cross, where the power of God is demonstrated and the wisdom of God is demonstrated. And that's more wise than any, the great wisdom of the world, and more powerful than anything else that's more powerful in the world. That is where we need to bring people to Christianity's centre, the cross of Jesus Christ. So, in one sense, the cross is ridiculous to some. The second thing I want to simply draw out is the cross is powerful and smart. Powerful and smart. Powerful and wise. Verse 18. The word of the cross is folly to whom? What does verse 18 say? To those who are perishing. But to those who are being saved, it is what? It's the power of God. Yeah. So the question is, how is it possible to save people through the preaching of the cross? Well, verse 22 and verse 24 goes on, and basically, let me read from verse 22. For the Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles. But of those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. So basically it's saying that through the preaching, as we preach the cross of Jesus, the message of Jesus, as I described it a moment ago, rebelling against the holy God, but he loves us and his justice being satisfied and his love being satisfied upon the cross for us, then as we share and as we speak that out, then for those who are being saved, it has a powerful effect. As people hear it, they know God is calling them back into relationship with him. They hear, my sins can be forgiven. And not only that, as they hear the message, that's what Paul is saying here, Bible is saying here, as they hear the message, not only do they hear themselves being personally called, but they find the power actually giving them faith to trust the cross, to be changed, to be transformed. It's amazing, isn't it? Verse 23 talks about the preaching there, and basically it comes down to this. It pleases God to use fools like me standing before you today to bring about the rescue in people's lives. You know, people like me with, useless words in the world sense, plainly speaking truth to bring about a powerful transformation where people see and hear, see what's going on properly in the world around, see their need and respond to the call of God. And verse 23, what does it say? Does it say, I preach? Say, I preach? Now, what does it say? We. First person plural. So it's not just me. You too can be a fool for Christ. That's the calling. It's for us all. We speak the gospel, the message of the cross, then God brings about a transformation to those whom he works in to bring around the rescue and salvation. Verse 25. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. And I simply want to encourage us, in terms of speaking the message of the cross this Easter time, I think this just encourages us to have the bottle to invite friends to come to the service on Good Friday and say, look, would you come and hear about a message which you might think is really stupid? Would you just come along and be willing to listen to it? Because I think it makes absolute sense. And if you come with an open heart, it might be that you do too. And then as we think about our mission week, so there's our Easter weekend coming up next weekend. And then we've got our mission week starting on the 14th of April, Sunday the 14th, through to the 21st of April. God is. We're going to begin with an apologetic Sunday. God is, full stop. Come and engage with the existence of God. And then in Costa on Division Street, God is Father. He's for you. God is Son. He's like you. God is Spirit. He's with you. And then Sunday the 21st, God is love. To invite people to come along and hear about God and the message of the cross. I've got a friend, and be careful what I'm saying now, because he does listen in to all of our talks on the website. So my friend is probably listening in now somewhere on MP3. And I've asked for his help and advice in planning our mission week. He's a very interested in choir, but he wouldn't describe himself as a Christian. And this last week I had a meal with him at lunchtime and in a pub. And said, what's your advice? And he said this to me. He said, you don't have to win the argument. If God is God, and it is true, God will lead people to himself. You just got to lead us in the right direction. He spoke about the truth of God's existence, the truth of the meaning of the cross, and the truth that God will do his own work in people's lives. The cross is powerful and wise for those who are being saved. So let's have confidence. We don't have to win a debate. We've just got to simply share the truth that we know. So that's something around sharing the truth with those around us and being fools, as it were, for Christ. What about the power of the cross as well? Here is some things that, just picking up from the last few weeks, we've been engaging with work and balancing our lives and just trying to get work balance, family balance right. It can lead to all sorts of areas of guilt and frustration, in this evening, again, with 5 weeks engaging with the whole area of sexuality, these are areas where we can feel guilt, and we need to know the work of God in our lives through the cross. And we're going to be sharing bread and wine in a moment, remembering what God has done. So I want to just throw out just three or four things about the power of God to transform our thinking and our hearts and our lives and our attitudes. The first one is guilt. Guilt. The cross is powerful. And sometimes we can be aware of things in our own hearts for which we feel guilty, and we think there's nothing that can be done wrong. The cross is powerful and cleanses us. The blood of the Lord Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. Guilt. Worry. Am I forgiven? Yes. The cross of Jesus Christ brings forgiveness, absolute forgiveness, to your life and my life. Forgiveness over absolutely everything. Forgiveness for the past, forgiveness for the present, forgiveness for the future. Once for all, this sacrifice for you and for me brings forgiveness. Ambition. Something we've been thinking about. Getting our priorities right. What do we live for? Well, if Christ, and we're going to eat the bread and drink the wine, if Christ died for me upon the cross, then I want to live for him. And straight away, I've got the number one priority right. The power of the cross gives me priority. I want to live for him. I don't live for anything else first. Family or work? Those come second, third, fourth. I want to live for the Lord Jesus Christ and my family, my studies, my career, friends, take their proper place. Attitude. I think, what about grudges? What about broken relationships? Well, the power of the cross. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. As soon as we start relating to what God has done for us, then I know I'm forgiven. And the power of the cross transforms me to being someone who can forgive others. What about apathy? Thought about working 6 days, resting one, and the commandment in the Bible in the last week. So it is about working hard. What about laziness and apathy? Well, how can we reflect and know the work of the cross and remain lazy? It just won't happen, will it? We think of what God has done for us on the cross, then we just find our spirits lifted and a new vigor and a new determination to do what we do for the Lord. To serve him hard in our work, to serve our families, to serve our friends. The power of the cross. And what about transformation and dealing with sin into the future? Well, you know, Titus, Paul writes to Titus, and he talks about the gospel training us to say no to ungodliness and yes to godliness. Yeah, so as we think about the cross, we say, well, why on earth do I want to go back to sin? That's what Jesus died to save me from. See, the cross teaches me to go the right way. It saved me from sin to actually live in a way that pleases God. The power of the cross. So over these next days, let's pray. Let's pray for spiritual courage to share this news with those around us. Let's meditate and allow the power of the cross to feed our hearts and our thinking and our attitudes so that we know the power of the cross in our experience day by day. Let's just spend a moment of quiet, shall we? And I'm going to ask the musicians to come out of the front. And we're going to sing "When I Survey the Wondrous Cross." And I suggest that we stay sat and sing this prayerfully from our hearts. "When I Survey the Wondrous Cross."